Praise God, praise God. I wish I knew what the birds are singing, because I think some of them are praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Before I get out of bed, I sometimes hear them out there, and I just think they're praising the Lord, getting things set up for the rest of the day. And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord after the sun went down. Amen. And it was good to drive up and see so many cars already in the parking lot, people in worshiping and praying before the service began, and just good to see all and each of you here tonight. Praise God. And of course, we're happy to see your pastor and his wife and family. We appreciate them so much. Amen. We count them as dear friends. We just don't see them enough. Praise God. Amen. We've had a lot of friends, but being 40 years overseas, you see them about every 4 or 5 years. And now in America, we're lucky if we see them once every year. Amen. And once in a while, I'll call up Pastor Schumacher out of the blue just to hear his voice and find out how things are going up here, and then to be here and feel the presence of God. I love your worship, love your singing, love your faithfulness. I'm glad that I can walk into your church, and before I've come into the sanctuary, I know what you believe. I'm glad that when I come into the sanctuary, I know in whom you have believed. Praise God, praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's just exciting to be here. Praise God. Amen. And the rest of Racine didn't know it, but tonight is a world premiere, because when arrangements were made with Pastor to be here, like a light bulb from heaven, the Lord gave me a title for a brand new message. Now, Bible study night is a time to study the Word of God. And you can look at many different topics or titles or people or situations in the Bible and find things about that. I always wanted to do a Bible study on all the flowers of the Bible. Going back to when I made flowers with my mother when she was part of the garden club. Praise God. And I won second place for kids flower arrangements. Amen. And then you could look at all the birds of the Bible and all the rocks in the Bible. Amen. So tonight I'm approaching it from a different standpoint than I've ever approached before. And we're going to start by reading from Exodus 3. And then I'm going to give the introduction after we read the verses. And after the introduction, I'm going to pull a Scott Graham and then finally tell you what the title is. Praise God. Amen. Exodus 3, 3 to 6, this is familiar, and probably almost everything I'm going to share tonight from the Word of God is familiar to you. So if we don't get it up on the screen, amen, for sake of time, you're going to know about it, you'll know where to find it. Exodus 3, Moses says, I will turn aside, because he saw the fire in the bush. And I'll see this great sight, why is the bush not burnt? And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. So he suddenly said, God has to wait for us to respond to what God is doing. When the Lord saw what Moses turned aside to see, then God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And the Lord said, draw not thy hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his feet, for he was afraid to look upon God. Pastor, would you pray for the word of God tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 In Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus. You may be seated. Praise God. For over 40 years, we lived in the continent of Europe, and we figured some things out there that I hadn't quite figured out here in America. We dealt with three major language groupings, English, of course, Greek as well, also German. Amen. We learned some Russian words from the Bible, especially as we were working with German Russians. And I've got notes in French and some in Czech. And I remember when people have translated for me to French or German, I knew enough of those languages before I was fluent in German that I could correct their mistakes of my English. Praise God. And we know from the Bible that names have different meanings. We know that names can be changed in the Bible from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, from Jacob, the deceiver. Wouldn't you hate that name? To Israel, the Prince of God. Amen. From Simon to Peter, from the Hebrew Saul to the Greek Paul. And by living in Europe, we learn that family names, especially even more than first names, can have meaning. Now, I grew up playing in Minnesota with the Johnsons and the Larsons. And I knew the Carlsons and the Olsons. I didn't know that Olson was a son of Ole and that Johnson was a son of John. It took me a while to figure that all out. And Mark Johnson, who scored one of the goals in the Miracle on Ice, celebrated a week ago. His dad was a hockey coach for Edina when my high school played in the state hockey tournament. And what I didn't know for a long time either is that half of the Johnsons, at least, in our church hockey get-togethers, their mothers were actually Larsons, and they were all cousins. Praise God. Before I learned Greek, I knew that the word Demas, my last name, was a Greek word, and it meant people. And every time I saw the word in the newspaper or on a billboard that said Democrat or Democracy, that was from my name. And then we'd open the newspaper, and we'd find out there are demos for sale. No, I'm not for sale. I'm not selling the gospel, but they had some demonstrators for sale. They were trying to help you to buy at a cheap rate. Before I ever went to Demopolis, Alabama, the city of the people, which was actually started not by Greeks but by French, amen, I had learned that my name was Demas. And most Greek names have been shortened. And so if you meet a Demas or a Pappas, he was originally a Papadopoulos or Papa Ioannis or something else. And my own Greek name was originally Aristides Koutsodemus, the name of my grandfather. And Harry decided to shorten the Koutsodemus to Demas. And then we went to camp and rallies and things like that, and there was a young lady from Wisconsin there that everybody just called her Sister Valerie because nobody knew her last name or knew how to pronounce it because they didn't know if I goes before E or E goes before I, you know, so is she a teamy or a timey? And her big tall brother played basketball and, you know, he became not Tiny Tim, but he came Tim Teamy, and it was easier just to call him by the nickname of Tim, so much that his own daughters didn't even know his real name was Dwayne, with an I. And then we go to Germany, and we find out that the people I grew up with here in Minnesota and in Wisconsin, they were Beckers and Baumeisters and Hofmans and Baumgartens and Applebaums. That was the name of our grocery store. And they all had meanings. And my own German ancestry, I'm a real Heinz, folks. I got a Greek name, but I'm just as much Irish as I am Greek. I'm just as much German Swiss as I am Greek or as I am Irish. And I got some English and Scotch Irish thrown in. My German background was Schmelzpfennig, which means molten penny. And I'm wondering if Grandpa worked at the mint in Goslar, which had been established by Emperor Barbarossa, because the family came from that part of Germany. And then one day I took a trip to Switzerland. My wife couldn't come. She's watching the kids, the boys, with Brother Monty Showalter. And his name has Swiss-German background. And we discovered, to make a long story short, within 10 miles or 5 miles, both of our relatives had lived 200 years ago. And we found his dead relatives and my living relatives. And his name, Showalter, probably goes back to Liechtenstein, before they were in Switzerland, to the town of Schaan and the woods outside of Schaan. So when that man from Schaan near the woods came to Switzerland, they called him Der Schaanwalter, the man from the Schaan woods. And that became Showalter. And as we're looking for my relatives, we asked the old ladies down on the main road, do you know anybody named Torgler? And they said, well, there's the Torkel house up on the hill. I don't know what a Torkel house is, but I know what a house is. And so we go to the Torkel house. And on the way to the Torkel house, we meet some people in the cemetery there, different cemetery than where his relatives were buried. And they says, oh, there's Mr. Torkel up at the top of the hill at the restaurante. Ooh, now we're getting warm. And we learn that a Torgler is the man who pushes the Torkel, and the Torkel is the wine press. And my ancestors, 500 years before, perhaps for seeking religious freedom, had left northern, what we call now Italy. They weren't Italians. They were German-speaking Tyroleans. I got an Italian scar, but I don't have Italian blood, okay? I'm Tyrolean. And they came to Switzerland for freedom. And they found a hillside where they could grow grapes. And then they had the Torkel, and they were the Torglers. And we get the word torque from the same common background. And if you're a baker, you bake bread and pastries. If you're a Baumeister, you're a master at building. If you are a Applebaum, you're an apple tree. If you're a Hofmann, you're a man of the court. If you're a Baumgartner, you're a gardener of the trees. And if you are a Schuhmacher, you're a man who made shoes. And that's my title for the message tonight, When God Made Shoes. When God made shoes. We know in the Garden of Eden, life was beautiful. I don't imagine they had dusty roads or cobblestone streets. I imagine every pathway was like a Jack Nicklaus golf course. And Adam and Eve, who were made in the image of God, they didn't have to worry about hardships because they were not there to work in the garden. They did not need red-winged boots to go through muskeg with their canoes. They didn't need boots like the guys at the airport yesterday were taken off to go through TSA and to get on a plane. And they had these big boots, and I thought, these poor guys, I'm complaining to my wife about taking off of my poor little shoes, and they've got these huge clomping boots they got to take off. I don't think Adam and Eve had that because, you see, they were made in the image of God. They had the next best thing to a glorified body. And I doubt they had shoes because they were naked and they were not ashamed. And if they're naked, they don't have shoes on their glorified feet. But as you know, the devil came. Sin came. Judgment came. And to cover their sin and to prepare them for the judgment, the Word of God lets us know that God made clothing for them from the leather of animals that had been sacrificed. He judged them first, and then he provided the covering for their sin. And I just have to believe that when God made leather coverings for them, and he knew that now they're not going to have dominion over the garden, they're not going to just name the animals, but they're going to go out and they're going to work, and they're going to work hard, and they're going to work by the sweat of their brow, and they're going to go out among the thistles and the thorns and the rocks and the stones. I believe that's when God made shoes. You see, God knows where we're going, and God knows what we need, and God will provide ahead of time, even though we don't know what God is doing in our lives. Praise God. And so when God met Moses hundreds of years later, he's no longer in Pharaoh's court. He no longer has, as you know the story, access to Pharaoh's best men's store, made only for Pharaohs and would-be Pharaohs. He is not going to the best shoe store to find the best shoes made, fit for a king or fit for a prince. But by the time we need Moses, he's out in the desert. He's left his robes of royalty. He's left his dreams of being a king. Amen. He's left his home that he had forgotten, and it was only a vain glimmer of memory that one day he was somewhere. One day he heard a story about where he came from, but all he knew was Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's robes and Pharaoh's wealth and Pharaoh's power. But now he's out as a shepherd, and shepherds wear shepherd's clothes. And to go out among the sheep, to go out among the goats, to go out among the thorns, to go out among the thistles, you need some good shepherd sandals to do the work to which you've been called. But one day a brush was burning. A bush was burning. He stopped as we read. He looked, and now God spoke to him. And what's interesting is that as God spoke to him, God tells him, Moses, take off your shoes. A modern translation would say, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Praise God. As we're worshiping God here tonight, before the service began, amen, I thought, here we are worshiping God. Here we are praying. Amen. But we got some amen corners on the carpet just below the platform. We got a corner over here, and we got a corner over there on your left and on your right. And I thought, that's where people ought to come when they want to come and get the Holy Ghost. They need to get in the amen corner, and somebody needs to gather around him, and we at that moment make it a place of holy ground, a place of holy anointing, where the Spirit of God comes down. Praise God. And to Moses, God says, take off your shoes, take off your sandals. Well, can't God speak to us anywhere? Oh, yes. But it's a holy place, and we've got to take off the humanity to meet divinity. We've got to take off the working shoes, because worship is not work. When you meet God, we come naked before him, just like Adam and Eve really were. When we meet God, we come just as I am, without one plea, and we got to put aside the encumbrances. That's why some people fail to meet God. They'll see him from afar. They'll see him from the back row. They might get to the seventh row, but they never get all the way into the inner court, because they got so many encumbrances. Take off your shoes. God wants to meet you. But later, not too much later, God's getting ready some people to take out of Egypt. They've been working hard for 430 years, even before Moses came on the scene. They were doing hard labor, hard work. They had working clothes. They had working shoes. They had working boots. They had work, work, work. And so they had to be equipped for that work. But now God is saying, it's time for Independence Day. It's time for freedom. And God gave them the plan of what they should do. They should take the lamb. Lamb for a family. And if your family's not big, bring in the neighbors. That's another sermon. Bring in the neighbors. Amen. Why should it be just your family? There's somebody out there that doesn't have a family. Bring them in. Fellowship with them. Sup with them. Share the lamb with them. The lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he told them the plan. Get the lamb. Amen. Slay the lamb, the poor little baby lamb. And take the blood. And take the blood and put it on the top of the door. Put it on the sides of the doors. The blood's on the door, and then you all go through the door. You can't go through the door without going through the blood. You can't come into salvation without going through the blood. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What's going to take me to heaven? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you go inside. Amen. And you share that lamb. You eat it together. It's got some bitter herbs. Oh, yes, there's some things in the church we don't like. But that's the bitter herbs just to show, amen, how stinking proud we are. Just to get us down to ground humility, praise God. And then he says, not like he did to Moses. He doesn't tell them to take their shoes off because you're partaking of a holy sacrament and a holy rite, which I'm going to enact later, over 1,000 years later, when I give it to my disciples who are apostles. And then it's going to come to the church and you're going to celebrate it until I come. Until I come, you're going to remember what happened here in the desert of Egypt. He didn't tell them to take off their shoes. He said, be ready. Be clothed and have your feet shod. Praise God. Amen. Because we're going, and have shoes on your feet. Exodus 12, verse 11. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. Praise God. Praise God. And so there are times that we take our shoes off in humility because we're meeting God, but there's other times we've got our shoes on because, friend, we're going somewhere and we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready for his coming. Amen. I'll be somewhere listening when he calls. I don't want to be sleeping like half of those, amen, virgins. I don't want to be sleeping like some of the folks. Two were there, one in the bed and one in the field. No, no. I want to be the one that's ready, the one that's working, the one that's praying, the one that's worshiping. And I got to have my shoes on, my worship shoes, my work shoes on, my going with God shoes on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And what's interesting, as they go out 40 years later, he says to Moses, he says to Israel, you've seen what the Lord has done for you. He says, I led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not threadbare. They don't look like you just got them from the Goodwill shop. Your clothes are not waxen old, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your feet. You see, shoe stores would have gone out of business in the wilderness, because God was taking care of his people. And as we've already heard, you take care of God's finance, and God will take care of you, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread, because we've given whatever we had to God, which wasn't much when we came to him. Amen. And God took care of our clothes. He took care of our shoes. He took care of our kids. He took care of our house. He took care of our finance. And I'm here to say amen, and I'm here to attest to that. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of you. Think it's easy being overseas and leaving your kids at home while you go back to the field? But we sought God first, and we made sure our kids came to good apostolic churches. Praise God. We made sure that there were pastors and even folks in the church who knew us a little bit, and they checked on our kids. They loved our kids. They'd see them in the church. How you doing? They'd take them out for a meal or take them out for a Coke or a cup of coffee or whatever. And we weren't there. But the Heavenly Father was there, and we just trusted our kids to Him and to the church, and God took care of the rest, and we thank God for that today. Praise God, praise God, praise God. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 24 and 25, God is going through His blessings and His promises, amen, to the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is speaking to Moses, and He gets down to Asher in verse 24, and He says, "Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be." Now, the question I would have for Israeli geologists is, where is Asher? And have they ever found the oil in the tribe of Asher? So we don't need to get oil from Iran. We don't need to get soil from Saudi Arabia. And we can become self-sufficient. But every natural thing has a spiritual type. God doesn't want us to be blessed with natural petroleum and gasoline and diesel oil and kerosene. God wants us to have a spiritual anointing on our feet as well as on our head. Praise God. So I'm not Jewish that I know of, though a couple times Germans asked me if Schmelzfenning was Jewish. Amen. I don't know if that's because they thought the Mr. Schmelz who had the penny, amen, must have been Jewish to have that kind of money. Amen. Which wasn't very much, praise God. I don't know. Amen. But I know that God wants to bless me. And if He's promises blessing to some of His people in the Bible, He has promises for you in our day. Praise God. Hallelujah. 24/7. No matter where you came from. And you don't have to be Jewish or have a big bank account to come to an altar, to come to the holy place, to come to the court, amen, of the Gentiles. And God will bring you into the Holy of Holies and make you a priest of God. Hallelujah. And then Joshua had been mentored by Moses. And Joshua is probably like some of us who had been in Brother Nathan Urshan's church in Calvary. We had heard the same story 24 times. Amen. Well, that's probably exaggerating. Forgive me. Amen. But Joshua knew what happened to his mentor. He knew how Moses, the shepherd, who could have been a Pharaoh, was standing on holy ground. And he had to take off his shoes. And so in Joshua 5, we have a repeat performance because Joshua is still wondering about being, you know, the head honcho and trying to lead these people. And he can't compare himself to Moses. No, you can't. Especially not before you have the mantle. Amen. You cannot think you're ready when you don't have the mantle. But when the mantle comes, God will bring the same anointing it was on Moses, and I'll bring it to Joshua in the next generation, for the next part of the ministry, for the next part of the battle, for going forward in the name of the Lord. Praise God. And so Joshua is there in chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. And all of a sudden there's a man, and Joshua says, "Are you with us or against us?" And the man says, "No, but I'm here as a captain of the host of the Lord. Am I now come?" Tra-tra. Joshua's memory goes on hard drive. That sounds like what Moses said. Amen. When the man came to him, the angel of the Lord came to him with the fire at the bush. Amen. And Joshua was ahead of Moses now because he's heard the story. And so Joshua doesn't wait to be told, "Get down on your knees." Joshua falls on his face. And Joshua kneels. And Joshua begins to worship. Moses had to wait and ask a question. Joshua doesn't ask a question. Amen. He is ready to receive the admonition of the captain of the host. He says, "What says the Lord unto his servant?" He's the leader of the flock, but he knows he's nothing except a servant. Amen. He knows he's standing on holy ground. Amen. And guess what happens? The captain says to Joshua, "Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy." I think I've heard that story before. And what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And if he could save people 100 years ago and 80 years ago out of drunken conditions, he could save drunks and alcoholics, amen, and winos and druggies today in 2020. Time does not allow me to tell you about a man who was drunk. Came into a tent meeting in Salt Lake, in Salt Paul, Minnesota. He's disturbing the service. And the ushers stop. Disturbing the service. I told you to stop before. Disturbing the service. He's drunk. That's what drunks do. And they came and says, "This is the last time and we're going to take you out of here." And as he disturbed the service, the ushers came, picked him up. And the evangelist in the tent meeting says, "Brethren, stop. That's why I came." And George came by from Norway, received the Holy Ghost last night, became a preacher of the gospel. His wife married a preacher. His grandson, Stuart Churchill, became a preacher. His great-granddaughter, amen, is the wife of a preacher. Because a drunk was met by a man of God and the Spirit of God in an old tent meeting. God wants to do it for us if we'll come and meet him. But sometimes we have to take our shoes off, and sometimes we have to put it on, praise God. You've heard the story of Ruth. You probably don't know that story is giving an illustration of what God had already told them they should do back in Deuteronomy. God had told them, here's the law of redemption. Here's the law of ransom. Amen. Because when Ruth comes out of Moab, amen, following her mother-in-law who is bitter, Naomi, pardon me, was not the best Pentecostal witness. Amen. Naomi was not a good example, but Ruth saw something in Naomi and felt something about Naomi's God that she didn't find out there in the world of Moab. And so she follows her mother-in-law back home, and Naomi has nothing except a little plot of God, but God promised to take care of his children and even his stepchildren. And Naomi says, "We've got a kinsman and he's got a field. Amen. Ruth, why don't you go to the field and just bring in a little bit of the sheaves?" Folks, if we'll bring in a little bit of the sheaves, God has an abundant harvest to give to us. But you may not get the abundance unless you bring in the little bit of sheaves. And sometimes bringing in the sheaves is really bringing in the sheep, because the good shepherd is looking for us to help him. And Boaz wondered, "Who is that gal who comes to my field?" And she takes a little bit of corner of grain. And they said, "That's Naomi's daughter-in-law, the one who was married to your second cousin. She doesn't speak Hebrew. She doesn't know our customs." He said, "Make sure she get enough food." He checked and found out there was a near kinsman. But God put in Naomi's heart and Ruth's part, and God was ahead of all of them. And Boaz goes to the relative. He says, "You know Naomi, she's got a little bit of property. Not very good, not worth much. Would you like to buy it?" He said, "Oh yeah, that sounds like a good deal." "Oh, but by the way, if you buy the property, you've got to take care of the widow of our cousin. He says, I can't do that. And Boaz made a deal with his relative, who was the near kinsman to Naomi. And to seal the deal, they took off the shoe. Sometimes God asks us to do some crazy things because He wants us to seal the deal. He wants us to come to Him, and He doesn't want us to come our way or the way of the world, but come God's way, and God will have different ways for different people. Oh, yes, amen, the message is the same, but the mechanics of it may differ from person to person. Hey, remember what Tessa Blackmore, Greek British, was praying for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Her husband a few months before had come in on a Saturday night, not Sunday morning. We're having coffee and conversation in the library fellowship room. But John, who had just come in a few months before, and John, who had been baptized in Jesus' name with his wife, he was in the back of the chapel, and our evangelist missionary was there, and we began to pray with John. And before we did anything, John began to receive the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues in a very oriental type language. But Tessa's got Greek blood. Tessa's a little more, not stubborn, just, you know, she doesn't understand it. She's got Greek Orthodox background, a little bit of Anglican background. And I remember on Sunday night as she was praying, yes, she'd prayed before, but I remember on Sunday night, I just felt, Tessa, raise your hands. Now, I've had people receive the Holy Ghost before, sitting in their chair, kneeling where they were at. Amen. This is not a mechanic that's holy and more sacred than thou, but as Tessa began to raise her hands, the Spirit of God became to fill her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that was a mechanic at the moment, but the method is God wants to fill everybody with the Holy Ghost, and they will speak in a heavenly language, but how it happens may differ from person to person. One person may talk in tongues for 5 minutes, another 15. I talked in tongues for 45 minutes when I got the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean you have to talk in tongues for 45 minutes, but it means that I had sought God for so long that when I got it, I didn't want to give it up, and I didn't want to talk in English anymore, and God was doing something on the inside, and God was giving me a vision, and God was preparing me for a future that I did not understand. Amen. So the mechanics may differ, but God has the same message for each and every one of us. Praise God. And 1,000 years later, a man from Galilee, not a shoemaker, not a shoemaker, but a carpenter's kid, a carpenter's son, a man who had trained to become a carpenter. Jesus was no wimp. He had tough muscles. He was used to working with big chunks of wood. He was working with building. God, give us some men that will help us build the house of God. Amen. And women may not have the physical strength of a man, but they can be strong in the spirit. And together we can build the house of God. Amen. Some by doing, some by going, others by praying, others by worshiping. Praise God. Thank God for everyone that comes at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. Praise God. It makes a difference to the house of God on Sunday. Praise God. Praise God. And this man took off his rabbi clothes. He took off his carpenter's clothes. He took off his robes of divine glory, and he took off the shoes that he had worn for 33 years, and they nailed him to the cross. They didn't just nail him in the wrist by his hand or in the hand, but they nailed those feet to an old rugged cross. Later, Thomas says, I want to see the nail prints in his hand. I want to see where the spear was thrust in his side. But he could have said, show me his feet. The feet of glory bear the nail prints of the Spirit, because his feet were nailed to the cross for us. And he did not have any shoes on that old rugged cross. And just like Boaz took off his shoe, amen, to seal a deal for a bride, Jesus took off his shoes and his robes of glory, took off his humanity to be nailed to a cross so he could redeem us as a bride out of this world. But I am sometimes too proud or too stiff or too stubborn to say just as I am. I'm too proud to take off my shoes. I mean, you've got great carpet here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to start a get rid of your shoe brigade. But I remember going to Pakistan. And when we came inside the church, there on the right were the shoes for the men. And there on the left were the shoes for the ladies. And I didn't know what was going on. But missionary says, take off your shoes. I didn't know why. But I'm not too American to take off my shoes. I'm not too much of a preacher to take off my shoes. Because that was their custom. They were meeting God in humility. And they took off their shoes. Ironically, Isaiah was the prophet of the court. He is the prophet for the kings. He foretold the Messiah. And God says, Isaiah, take off your shoes. You're going to walk in humility for 3 years because you're going to be a message to these people that I'm going to take Egypt and Ethiopia out of their comfort zone, and they're going to walk barefoot all the way to Assyria. But then there's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's wife was about to die and did die. God didn't tell him to take off his shoes in humility. He said, Ezekiel, keep your shoes on. Your ministry isn't over. You've got something to do. And we come to the New Testament, and John the Baptist comes wearing sandals. John has been out in the desert eating locusts and grasshoppers and honey. And he's the one that Isaiah prophesied about, Malachi prophesied about. And that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. They don't wear court shoes in the wilderness. They don't wear Pharaoh's shoes in the wilderness. He's crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. If you're going to prepare the way of the Lord, you've got to have the right shoes to know the way of the Lord. Praise God. And John is baptizing in the wilderness. He's preaching the baptism of repentance. People come out. They're baptized of him. You know the story. He's clothed with camel hair and girdle of skin about his loins. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And he is wearing Jesus' shoes before Jesus had started ministering. And he didn't get them from the poet, the sandal maker in Athens, Greece, who's still there 40 years later. But when Jesus comes out, he said, there's coming a mightier one after me, and the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to stoop and unloose. In other words, I've got to get down, and he is the coming one, and I am not even a good forerunner. Amen. I'm not even worthy to help him get his shoes on or off because these are glorious feet. These are feet that have been prophesied for 700 years, for 800 years, for 1,000 years, for 2,000 years. Yea, back to the Garden of Eden, these feet have been prophesied. And who am I that I should take off his sandals or help put them on? And when he sent out his disciples, one time he just tells his disciples, don't take your coat and don't take your shoes. Another time he tells them, take your shoes. Kind of interesting. there's work to do in any case. But sometimes we do it in humility without the entrapments of life. In other cases, we go prepared to do the work that God has called us. You know, there's only one mistake in this church that I've discovered. I discovered it tonight with this sermon prepared. You know the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. He went out full. He came back empty. He went out in good, heart chapter marks clothes, and came back in rags. He went out with Allen Edmonds shoes. And unlike the picture in the men's room, he did not come back with American good shoes on his feet. I don't think he came back with any shoes whatsoever. But the picture does show what the story tells us. The father says, "My boy, he's come back home." We're not going to ask him all the gory details of what he did wrong. We're going to love him. We're going to forgive him. And brother servant, you go get a good robe. You go get a good robe. Brother servant, you go get the food ready. You go get the cow ready, the sheep ready, the goat ready. Two kinds of meat. This is my boy. And don't just get a good robe. You bring the shoes. And the picture of the men's room shows the servant coming, carrying the garment and carrying the shoes. Because when we come to God, we come with nothing. But God will clothe us with godly shoes. And God will clothe us with robes of righteousness, praise God. Because now we're restored. Now we're redeemed. Now we're back in the family of God. And when we're in the family of God, there's work for us to do. And so in Romans chapter 10, it tells us, amen, as Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel, he says, how then shall they call, amen, on him that shall be sent? He says, how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And then it says in verse 15 of Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And when you go witnessing, when you go knocking doors, when you go prayer walking, your feet are godly feet like no one else in Racine has ever seen, because you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then later Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, take on the whole armor of God. Take on the shield of faith. Take on the helmet of salvation. Take on the sword of the Spirit. And oh, by the way, don't forget to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when we come to God, we take our shoes off in humility, because it's a holy moment. We're standing on holy God. But when you've been in his house, when you've been in his family, you know now it's time to work for God. And we've got to be ready. And our feet must be shod with the right kind of shoes. If you're walking around Jericho for one time, one day, you might get by being barefoot. But by the second day, you wouldn't want it. And so as we sang the song about going around the walls of Jericho, I thought those men, I don't know if women were there, they were going around 6 days, one time each day. And on the seventh day, seven times, they had to have the right type of shoes for the victory and the battle to which God had called them. So I'm not your pastor. I'm not your shepherd. I don't know what you should be doing. I don't know what you are doing. We've heard some testimonies already. But I'll guarantee you this. God wants you equipped. And if we are to walk in the Spirit, if we are to walk in the Spirit, We need to have spiritual shoes that are prepared for that which God has called us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And so I'm here tonight to tell you, God made shoes, but not for himself, for us to do his will, to do his work, to do his people. And I want to know, God, what should I do to be your child, your servant, and your worker in the kingdom of God? If you want to be prepared, stand with me and just reach out to God right now in Jesus' name and thank him for what God made shoes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shitarabarakuria, tarabayata. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shalama, shalama, shalama. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, God, you want to prepare us. You want to equip us. You want us to be ready, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Not just naturally equipped. Not just natural shoes. You want us to be spiritually equipped, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Pastor Schumacher, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, karabayata. Irabarakotarabaraka, yashinabarakariatarabayata. Isurabarakoriatarabariashinabayata.